done, Joseph. All right, let's turn our Bibles to Haggai this evening, and should be our last one in the book of Haggai. I appreciate the church just being faithful this evening, and good to see Brother Paul back after his time in Thailand, and good to get that update on Wednesday night, and then just to hear of the good time there. Again, around 50 of the Thai nationals came and were part of the week, and it was just a week of instruction there at Nakhon Sawan. And so I continue to pray for the work there with the Shemeshes and the camp songs as they continue to minister to the lost, and then to the saints there as they continue to be a blessing to the nation as they make inroads for the gospel. And I appreciate those who prayed for Brock as well. I know there was good report there in Romania as he ministered over there. And several of the young people, I believe, were looking to trust Christ as their Savior. And then a few who are just inspired by the week and wanting to serve the Lord with their lives. And that's always a great result after a camp, by the way, when young people come away excited for the Lord. And so I pray for him. He gets back when? In 2 weeks. Wow, long time. So continue to pray for Chloe, actually, but not that she's counting down, right? But it's good to pray for him and just to partner with them in that. And for many years, missionary Billy Eyre was really heading that up. And in his leaving, he's able to still continue to make that investment through that camp. And it's important to reach the next generation. And we had a great time as well yesterday at the outreach. Appreciate Brother Alvin putting that together, and we're able to just go through and letterbox, and I think some door knocked in the Bracken Ridge area there, but a great time with everyone that came along and was part of that. I'd encourage you, just again, if you're able to, on the first Saturday of each month, come along and be part of that, and just do what we can to get the gospel out to our community. And I want to encourage you to just be mindful of that as an announcements come. But Haggai chapter 2, and let's read the last couple of verses here of the book and of the chapter. Last week we looked at the previous verses and noted that this was now 3 months after the original message that Haggai had preached to the people. And originally as he challenged them to refocus on the work of God and the rebuilding of the temple and the reprioritizing of that, he dealt with the common thing of just apathy in our lives, how so often when we get distracted away by different priorities, that really that's an apathy towards the things of God. And really the balance of that and recognizing that we've got to get back on that purpose that God has for us. Then we looked at the discouragement of the people as they compared what was transpiring in their day in comparison to what it was previously, and within in mind the glory of Solomon's temple. And they there was a recognition that the discouragement had flown into the hearts of the people there. And so Haggai deals with that. And then last week we spoke about just dealing with complacency. How easily it is for each and every one of us to become complacent, even as we're doing the work of God, even as we're trying to rebuild some things that are important in our faith, in our fellowship with God. And this week we're going to look at the second message of the day that Haggai gives to the people here, and we note that again, it was at the 4 and 20th day of the 9th month in the second year of Darius. And so he repeats that this message is at that time in verse 20. And again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 4 and 20th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of the kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. And it's an interesting way to end the message that Haggai is giving here, and it's an interesting way to sort of send off and finish off the things that God would have him to say by really speaking to this individual, Zerubbabel. And he narrows down this message to this singular person. And what we know about Zerubbabel is that he was the civil leader. He was the chief supervisor of the temple reconstruction. He was the civil authority. He was the one that was responsible mainly for leading the charge in the rebuild of the temple. And he's speaking to him because in some ways he was a representative of all the people, but also a representation of the kingly line that had been discontinued. If you know a little bit about the genealogy of Zerubbabel, we'll look at it in a little bit, but he was of the lineage of the last king prior to captivity, Jeconiah. And now he's speaking to Zerubbabel because there was a mindset in the day that whilst they were rebuilding the temple, they were still not quite the nation that they were. They were still not quite the people that they were because they'd come back to the land. And one, they already were feeling like they were rebuilding a diminished temple. There was also a lack then all that they were looking at, that there was no one on their throne. You remember back in Samuel's day, they were looking around at the nations that were neighboring them, and there was a failure in the leadership that God had put in place, and so they were sort of craving and envying the nations around them, how they had an earthly king and how they had an earthly king that was sitting on their thrones. And so they asked God for that. And remember the words that God said to Samuel, "They've not rejected you, they've rejected me." And there was a recognition there that they were going to go this way, and God allowed it, and God gave them the thing that they were asking for, and it was in Saul. And in all of that, it comes back to now they're back in the land. After they've been made captive, after the 70 years, they're back in the land. And actually, they were thinking about the same thing once again. They were looking at the nations around them, all of the empires that had overtaken them. And they were looking at all of the situation, the current situation that they were in. And they were going, what's the hope? I mean, it's not even what we return to. It's not even what it used to be. You know, there's not even a king sitting on our throne. And God had to remind them that ultimately he is on the throne. And what they were battling with and what God wanted to remind them about and challenge them about was their short-sightedness. You know, sometimes when we're going through the rebuilding of our own priorities for God, when perhaps we've made the decision to come back into fellowship with God, maybe we've made the decision to prioritize worship in our lives and to prioritize serving him after we've gone through and we've been challenged about our apathy, we've been challenged about our discouragement, we've been challenged about our complacency. Sometimes even in the process of doing that, we might be going through the motions and we might get a sense of what's the point. I mean, look at the current events. I mean, look at the society that we're living in, and it just doesn't seem to be the ideal situation. Look at all the political turmoil that we're going through and the changing society that we're living in, the culture that's going down the drain so quickly. Look how affronted the Christian faith is, that even in public view, in a global setting like the Olympics, the name of Christ and the things surrounding him are just so easily mocked. And what's the point? And you know what? We can get a little short-sighted. You know, sometimes it's hard to get through just a day, isn't it? You know, you add up the fact that we all go through our own battles each day. It's hard to look beyond today sometimes. And so in Haggai's second sermon for the day, I'm going to call it his evening service sermon, right? Haggai concludes the dialogue that he's going to have with the nation by laying out what the future looks like. What it looks like for the nation as it seeks to finish rebuilding the temple. And sometimes the best way to accomplish something when you're going through a difficult environment is to keep our eyes on future prospects. You know, I mentioned this morning about those 7 weeks I had to spend at Azariah's house, right? Concreting, and it was difficult. I was learning on the job. I was trying to figure it out as I went, and I was digging the different areas of the backyard at times. And you know what kept me going was the fact that I got to see Azariah every day, and I knew that I had my future with her. I had a future prospect. I had a future blessing. I had a future gain out of all of that. And sometimes the reason why we ought to be returning again and again to the scriptures is to simply be reminded that actually, even as we battle through difficult situations today, and even though we go through times where the culture around us and the society that we live in isn't quite ideal, that actually our future hope is that we have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. That our future prospect is not so bound by what we're going through right now, but it's actually bound with the true promise of the fact that Jesus is coming back again. You know, sometimes we get so bogged down in our own issues. And you know, sometimes you go through discouragement. And you know, I've been there. Sometimes you're going through the work, and you know, I'm studying in the Word of God, and I'm opening the pages of Scripture. I'm studying as much as I can, and then I deliver the message, and then it just doesn't seem to be. And you're just going through it like nothing's happening, but you just have to go through it anyway. And you know what? Sometimes what's best for me is to remind myself that it's not the moment. It's what's going to come ahead. That we keep going because we have victory in sight. We keep going because ultimately it's not about the authorities of this world right now. It's about the ultimate authority of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, returning one day. Hallelujah. And so I think about the reality that now Haggai shares in this triumphant finale. Haggai helps a nation to recognize that the future is bright because they have a mighty God who is actually above it all. You know, what makes our refocusing so needful and the continuation of it possible is the hope that we place on our God. His character, His promises, it ought to be the very horizon that we step into in our journeys of faith. And up to this point, Haggai's focus has been on the completion of the temple. This was a crucial component in what God wanted to do in future. And they didn't realize this, but really, there was going to be a first advent. But so much of the Old Testament prophecy has to deal with the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this was really dealing with that time when Jesus will come again to ultimately reign and rule. And you know, we might be facing some problematic things right now. And we might have to deal with our own flesh that just wants to give up at times. And we might even have to deal with a government and a society that's increasingly coming against it, and maybe some instability in the future. But at the end, Jesus wins. And we've got to keep reading and keep coming back to that remaining prospect, that future hope. And so God gives them a look at the future to encourage them for the present. And so Haggai declared that the kingdoms of this world would fail and that the kingdom of Christ would prevail. And so God gives him that look. And, you know, right at this moment, Babylon had given way to Persia. And then there would be that Greece and Roman Empire to come. And we know in the book of Daniel that was laid out in prophecy, all of that those kingdoms that were going to come. But in this moment, no doubt Zerubbabel would have felt and would have seen and would have been evidenced in his life how unshakable this great empire of Persia would have been. And Zerubbabel, sitting there as the leader, said, you know, I can't even sit on that throne. It's not me anymore. And now we have this earthly kingdom that's ruling us, and there just doesn't seem to be hope. And what's the point of rebuilding? And he was dealing with short-sightedness, and he does it this way. Firstly, notice verse 21. He says, "Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. And I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them. And the horses and their riders shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother." Firstly, he wants him to focus on God's might. He's saying, you know, I can easily shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of the kingdoms. And I think this dialogue that God is giving here towards Zerubbabel, it really firstly is indicative of the leadership's mindset. Perhaps they were simply going through the motions of their duty to rebuild. Maybe their heart wasn't in it. Maybe deep down they were just feeling like, what's the point? So they looked around them, and just like they initially did in Samuel's time, they saw other kingdoms. They saw that Persian kingdom with an earthly ruler and perhaps pined for their own freedom in that. And so Haggai repeats what he said earlier in the sermon, the first sermon of the day, where he says, I will shake the heavens and the earth. And you know what? This repetition, it helped their minds and hearts, firstly, be shaken by the truth he was about to expand on. See, God, as easy as that, can shake up the very foundations of a seemingly settled world. You know, you might not think you can get past it, but God can shake things up. You know, I don't know if you've ever been in an earthquake. Anyone ever been in an earthquake? It's a pretty scary feeling, right? You think the very ground that you're on, that you so easily trusted in, and you never felt like it was unstable at all. You could step on it, and you knew there was ground to step on. But in an earthquake, when the earth is shaking, boy, everything is thrown into turmoil. Every feeling of security that you have, every feeling of this strong foundation of things that are just settled to be, suddenly are gone. You're just feeling like anything can happen. And he's saying there, you know, as easily as you think this government and this time can never change, Zerubbabel, I can so easily shake the heavens and the earth. I can so easily, with one word, with one thought, allow the whole course of nature to be turned upside down. And he's saying, I can shake up the very foundations of a seemingly settled world. And he's saying here, I've got might over kingdoms. In verse 22, he specifically says, I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. And Babylon, again, he had just given way to Persia, and then there would be to come Greece and Rome, these ones that we read about now in history books that conquered most of the known world, had been not just nations, but nations that ruled nations. These weren't just kings, these were emperors that ruled with an iron fist, with absolute authority. And yet, what do we find there in history books? They came and went. And Babylon had given way. Persia's about to give way. Greece and Rome were to come. And all of these kingdoms in their time were going to jockey for the world's rulership. And Darius, it already had been forced to fight to secure his throne. His kingdom that covered over 3 million square kilometers. And God's saying, you know, I'm going to overthrow it. I'm going to overthrow the strength of it. And in Zerubbabel's mind, this seemingly insurmountable kingdom that presided over the Jews right now, we're going to be ones that God was going to easily dismiss in his power and in his might. This statement was made by God, not just in relation to the current kingdom. They knew from Daniel's prophecies that there were going to be more kingdoms to come. And this was in reference to that one day, that one world government that's going to be headed up by the Antichrist, that's going to be destroyed one day. And look at Daniel chapter 2, and Daniel elaborates on this. Daniel chapter 2. Remember, this was in response to a dream that actually couldn't be remembered by the king, by Nebuchadnezzar. He couldn't even remember it. And so Daniel comes with the wisdom of the Spirit of God. In verse 19, then was a secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And notice what he says to Nebuchadnezzar, this great emperor. He says, and he changeth the times and the seasons. You know, he's saying just as easily as the seasons come and go, he removeth kings and setteth up kings. He knoweth, he giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. And skip down, look at verses 44 to 45. And after going through it, he sees that statue that's made up of those different kingdoms. And notice what he says in verse 44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Hey, listen, this is thousands of years. This is beyond the current events of their time. And he's saying these kingdoms he's going to change it like the seasons are changed, and he's going to set up kings, and he's going to put down kings, and there's going to be times where certainly these ones in his allowance, in his sovereignty, he allows to rule for a time, but ultimately his might's going to demonstrate that he's mightier than them all. And we're going to see, and we won't take the time, but in Revelation chapter 19, that great battle at Armageddon, Jesus comes again, and the Lord, in his vesture dipped in blood, the Lord turns the world upside down, and he destroys the thrones, every authority of the nations, and with the great determination, he destroys their strength. In fact, their hearts melt for fear. Listen. Can I remind you tonight, that's your God. You know, we sometimes think that the circumstances that we're in will never... God, listen, God has it in his hand. And his might isn't overawed by the might of the kingdoms of today, the things that we see today. And his might will be over those earthly forces. And he's speaking really here about the military might. And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down. And, you know, this had to was to be the one that you know, defied all understanding. You think about the might of the Persian army. It couldn't be matched. It wasn't as if they had new technology. The chariots and the sword in that time were commonplace. But what it was these people, they were arduous in their training. They were loyal, and the Persian kingdom was known for its might and preparation, and its ability to turn common people to mighty soldiers, and they with great speed and great might just tore through other seemingly unmovable kingdoms. And he was saying to them, you know, I'm going to overthrow even those chariots that you fear, and even the sword that you fear. You know, sometimes we could look at the equipping of the world. We look at the equipping of our enemies, and we might think that as God's people, we're no match. But listen, he's telling Zerubbabel at the time, hey, just keep going, because I'm mightier than even their greatest strength and their greatest assets and their greatest equipping. And listen, we live in a day where we understand that we're up against we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Well, I want you to know that all of those principalities and powers are no match for the might and power of our God. He's no match. He's not opposite to God. hey, there's no real force against God. Listen, we fight in this day in the very circumstances that we face. We don't fight it with an if. We fight it with a when. And we've got to come forward in our mindset of this day and not be so short-sighted. Why? Firstly, because we've got to remember God's might. But then secondly, notice what he says in verse 23. He says, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. And really what he's speaking about, a signet was given to the person of great authority. A signet would often come in a ring with a certain shape at the top that was a mold, and they would stamp their ring as an imprint of their authority. And what he's speaking about here is not only should we not be short-sighted and continue because of God's might, but because secondly, his reign. Because ultimately, he will reign. And Haggai makes the point that by referring to Zerubbabel, who God designates here as a type or picture of David's greatest son, right? The Lord Jesus, the Messiah. In his capacity as God's servant in the role of leadership, Zerubbabel pictured really the ideal servant to come. He was a type of Christ. And God's reign, firstly, is foreseen. He's saying in that day, in that day. Hey, listen, there will come a day. And in that day, have you ever said to your kids when they ask you a question, you ever said, one day, right? I heard that over and over again as a kid. You ask for some things, you go, hey, Dad, can we do this? Yep, one day. So I learned from the best. I do it to my kids now, right? They'll say, Dad, can we do this? Yep, one day. And you know what happens? One day never comes, right? But we know when God says, in that day, he has a day. And it will come. And his reign will be made so vivid and clear in that day. When God says in that day, he means it. And that's why in Luke 12:37, he says, blessed are the servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. There's a faith. There's a believing that his reign is foreseen. His reign is to come. He says, verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself up and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. And what we'll see is this day to come, this second advent, this return of Christ, it's going to be a time that's going to be swift and brutal. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. A couple of verses here, just verses 29 and 30. Notice verse 29. Matthew 24, thanks for turning there. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. You know, we can become over-concerned at the reactions of the world to our God today, and we ought to, in a sense, we ought to be mindful of the offense that it is to him. It ought to be that we, as God's people, don't just stand by and allow that to come to be. But listen, as much as we can't at times do anything about it, there will be a day of vengeance. There will be a day where every tribe, every tongue, they're going to bow and they're going to see. And they're going to mourn for every word and every slight and every offense they ever committed to Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to come one day and his reign will be a reign over all the earth. See, Christ's promised return will be swift and brutal. And we see that not only was his reign foreseen, his reign is foreshadowed. It's foreshadowed really in that the person of Zerubbabel, he says there, I will take thee, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee a signet. You know, the signet, it was a symbol of authority. It was a privilege that only belonged to those of royal office. When God removed the signet from Jehoiachin, look at Jeremiah chapter 22. Look at Jeremiah chapter 22. Jehoiachin, or Jeconiah, or as Jeremiah calls him in slight, Kaniah. He speaking to the last reigning ruler of Israel before captivity. He says to Jehoiachin, look at Jeremiah 22. He's referred to here, as I live, it saith the Lord, though Kaniah, mockingly Jeremiah calls him, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. Says, I've removed you. You know, you did represent my nation. You did represent, but because of the backsliding and the rebellion of the nation, I've removed you, Jeconiah. And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, into the hand of the Chaldeans. And I will cast thee out and thy mother that bare thee into another country where ye were not born, and there shall ye die. He's foretelling of the 70 years of captivity here. This was a warning. But to the land whereunto they desire to return, thither shall they not return. Is this man, Kaniah, a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, and he and his seed, and are cast into the land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. He's saying there that you're cut off now. He's saying there that there won't be anyone that bears your name that's going to sit. But notice God stripping Jehoiachin of the honor, and he excluded any of his descendants from inheriting the throne. And right here, it appeared that the hope for the Davidic covenant, that promise he gave to David, was no longer going to be there. It had been taken away. But Zerubbabel, interestingly, was a descendant of Jehoiachin. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 3. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 3. And notice verses 17 to 19. When God said that he was going to bear him childless, he meant in that bearing of the throne. Because he had sons, and the sons of Jeconiah, Azir, Salathiel his son, Malchiram also, and Pediah, and Shenazar, Jechemiah, Hoshama, and Nedabiah, and the sons of Pediah were Zerubbabel and Shimei, and the sons of Zerubbabel, Meshullam, and Hananiah, and Shelomith, and their sisters. Notice that he was in the lineage of Jeconiah. And what it meant was, here in Haggai, he was saying to him, you can't be the one that sits on the throne. You can't yourself sit on the throne. But the Lord instead is going to make him a signet. He was going to make him a guarantee of the unconditional certainty of what God had promised David. And actually, David's greatest son would rule, and that greatest son is realized in the Lord Jesus. And Zerubbabel's obedience, actually, in part, lifted the curse. And by the way, don't underestimate the power of obedience in your life. You know, you might find that there's some excluding at times, and maybe God even... You're feeling like God's benched you for the time, but listen, there's nothing like obedience that God looks to. And God can turn. And Zerubbabel's obedience partially lifted the curse. And in fact, if you look at Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3, don't turn there right now. But those are famously what? The genealogies of Christ. And guess who's named in the genealogy in both? Zerubbabel. And God, in his mercy, and God, in response to the obedience of this one, makes him a signet and includes him back in the lineage that leads to Christ. And what I'm saying is there was a foreshadowing, and this foreshadowing was of Christ. Jesus is God's true signet. He's the executor. He's the authority of all God's dealing and planning here on earth. And that's why the Jews, in their day, they rejected Jesus at his first advent. You know what? They were thinking too short-sightedly. They were looking for an earthly and political kingdom, because whilst the temple was rebuilt and whilst those kingdoms cycled through, they were now in Jesus' day under Roman rule. And they found themselves now still oppressed, still without their own authority, and they were looking for someone who was going to be a political king. But Jesus wasn't going to come that way initially. They were short-sighted in their view of a local kingdom under Roman rule. In Jesus' time, they wanted the rescue. And what they missed his universal reign. And it's amazing when you read through the prophecies in Scripture, how many times in the local issues of the day, God actually wanted them to look beyond and see the world, see the globe, see the universality of his reign. And what we find was not only was his reign foreseen and foreshadowed, we see lastly that his reign is firm. Because he says it over and over again, "In that day saith the Lord of hosts. For I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts." And you know, it's interesting that phrase, the Lord of hosts. When you look through, this was Haggai's favorite title for God. He uses it again and again in the book of Haggai. You know, the name Lord of Hosts, or some variety of it appears 284 times in the Old Testament. The term in Hebrew is Jehovah Sabaoth. You know, the one that gives rest or peace. But you know, this idea of hosts, it positions God in a light that I don't think we often think of him as. He was the Lord of hosts. You know what a host is? It's an army. And he's the Lord of hosts. You know what he's saying? You know how God brings peace eventually? Is he becomes victorious eventually. He in his great might is the leader of heaven's armies. In Psalm 46 verse 7, this title is used: "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah." Similar wording was given right at the beginning of their Exodus. Look at Exodus chapter 15. Look at Exodus chapter 15 and this song of Moses. And notice verse 2. "The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him." And notice this title: "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." Hey, listen, you have a battle you're going through. Hey, there's some things that you're battling through spiritually. Listen, you have the Lord of hosts on your side. Then you have the one who battles to give you peace. He battles to give you rest. And he's saying to Haggai, listen, the Lord of hosts, his reign is firm. He will have victory. He will give you ultimate rest. And he's saying to Haggai as he signs off, it is God that fights for you. You know, many times we are so concerned in the now. And no doubt there's some things that are in the now that are concerning. But let's not lose sight of the ultimate victory that we have in the Lord of hosts. The people's concerns just needed to be alleviated, because in the end, God is victorious. And he's the Lord of hosts who will trample down his enemies. They can continue to focus on their task at hand. Why? Because God's got it. Because God's reign is firm. God's mighty in his doing. And no kingdom will stand when it stands before God, the God of heaven. Look at Ezra chapter 6. We're nearly done. Ezra chapter 6, 4 years later. 4 years later, the temple was finished. And we see this in Ezra chapter 6 and verse 13. Then Tatnai, governor on this side the river, Shethar-Boznai and their companions, according to that which Darius the king had sent, so did they speedily. And the elders of the Jews builded. And notice this, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. You know what? 4 years later, the temple was built. 4 years later, it had been accomplished. And all of that, the messages, all of the preaching that Haggai did, they prospered. But you know, the sad reality is after Zerubbabel, the nation still fell into a decline. They had a brief revival under Nehemiah. The promised land, it became somewhat a political football in the midst of struggles between different warring entities. And as the powers of the world moved toward the west into Europe, Israel just became a small province under the Roman Empire. And the Jews, as a result, they fell into obscurity for centuries. And what we find is fairly soon, then we have the 400 years of silence. But you know what? Then God sent his signet. And the presiding years of silence that followed after the prophet Malachi's declaration ended with one glorious declaration in Luke chapter 1. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end." Hey, listen. The royal line, it just had been so diluted. That one was represented by an obscure young lady, Mary, and the other by a lowly carpenter, Joseph. The world didn't recognize God's signet. He was given a humble manger to be born in. And then he was given a wooden cross to die on. And yet this same Jesus is coming back with a great vengeance. And one day he will rule and reign. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And because of that, we can labor with great hope. We can rebuild. Hey, we can get back to putting worship where it needs to belong. Hey, we can not be so dismayed by the world that we live in, by not forgetting that ultimately his might and his reign will overwhelm and overrule all that is before us. And that's why we can agree with Peter. Look at 1 Peter. Chapter 1, and we'll be done. 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath gotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye're in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory of the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Hey, listen, we have a lively hope. And we have an inheritance incorruptible. And listen, for now, in this moment where we go through heaviness, where we go through manifold testings, trials, tribulations, where we go through times where we're going through some trials of faith. He's saying you can press on because we have a hope that's living, and we have a God who is reigning and will reign and will in that day bring about vengeance to every injustice, to every foul mouth, to every situation that doesn't seem to be shaken out of its settledness. No, God will. And that's who we serve today. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the time that we've had in your word. Thank you for the book of Haggai. Lord, how it's so relevant for us today. Lord, we can look back and we can see that Lord, this world, it's not getting better. But you're still calling us to build. You're still calling us to prioritize and get our focus right. And so I pray that you'd help us as we, Lord, just take in the time that you've called us to recognize that, Lord, in our short-sightedness, we can't miss, Lord, the future hope that we have and the victory that we truly have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, as we get into our week to be encouraged and helped.